Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we do have a reason to praise because we have a God who is so full of love and compassion and power and might and majesty and glory. Oh, Lord, since the beginning, creation has had a reason to praise, and today is no exception. So, Lord, as we consider the words of the psalmist David, a psalm of praise, Lord, let these praises ring from our heart full of gratitude and trust. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Love that. We have a reason to praise. Yesterday, did you notice the clouds? Weren't they so cool? You know, what we take for granted here in Riverside, in Southern California, the clouds, and when they're here, we really enjoy, take note, and hopefully take time to just ponder who made those clouds. The heavens declare his glory. As I was leaving this morning, and I live very close to the church, the sun was coming out, and so I did not bring my umbrella. And in the 3 minutes it took me to get here, it was like pouring down rain. So I have my notebook, and I'm running towards the sanctuary here. And the security guy, Terry, who's such a great servant for us women here, he met me with the umbrella and said, "Take it, take it." And I just thought, how good, Lord, you are. You just provide my needs. It wouldn't have been any big deal if my hair was wet. But anyway, he's so good. We have a reason to praise. The last few weeks, Jeff and I have been watching a show on the Discovery Channel called Frozen Planet. Have any of you seen that? It's great. It's just that high-tech, slow-mo, sped-up, macro, micro camera take on life in the Arctic regions. They've got polar bears and sea otters and my favorite, the penguins and little woolly bear caterpillars that freeze totally every year only to burst forth and grow again in spring when things thaw out. We absolutely love it. The giant killer whales. And constantly, you know, I'm pausing it and rewinding it because I'm just in awe of God's creation. Anyone who looks at that and doesn't see a creator behind the creation, I read once, is more pitiable than a man without eyesight, because the creation declares the creator, God's glory. Well, last week on this show, Frozen Planet, was my favorite episode. And it was the behind-the-scenes look at how they actually filmed this. It took 4 years to make it. And I found it so fascinating, the extent that the cameraman and the director braved these harsh climates to capture for us, you know, things that we wouldn't have ever seen, the underground caves that have icicles growing in a live volcano. Just absolutely amazing. They showed, as it was happening, a huge waterfall just packed with ice, and then the moment the river let loose and broke, and just that power. They said the sound was just absolutely amazing. The town below was on alert that they wouldn't get wiped out by the force of that. And then they also show those icicles, those crystals, those individual snowflakes being formed in slow motion. So you see both ends of the magnificence of the Creator, the power of the earthquake and these killer whales coming up, and then the delicacy of the snow ice crystals in a hidden cave. Absolutely in awe. The breathtaking beauty in all ways points to God, the Creator and sustainer of life. Well, this week in this psalm, I was in awe of God, the Creator, God's magnificent power displayed in mighty ways and then in tender ways. And I hope all of us couldn't help but be in awe as we thought of those pictures, captured those moments in our lives. David captured God's magnificent power, his greatness, his glory. Those will be two of our points this morning, his greatness and his glory. And he uses words like his greatness is unsearchable, mighty acts, mighty and wondrous works, awesome acts, glorious majesty, splendor, majesty. Don't you just want to open up your hands and just declare how great and awesome and powerful this God is in our lives? Well, that same power is also displayed in another way, just like those tender icicles, ice crystals. It's shown in God's tender attention towards us, towards the tiniest, the frailest, the weakest of his creation at times. And that's described in this psalm as his goodness and his grace, his graciousness upon us, both exhibiting God's power, absolutely, from the magnificent works to the tenderest attention. It's all God. And I hope, like you, you just can't help but praise God. The picture here in this psalm is not a four-year study by a couple of cameramen here and there, like Frozen Planet was. But it's rather a glimpse of an unchanging, almighty God, the eternal God. Psalm 145, David takes us behind the scenes to see God and to be in awe and to want to rewind it and pause it and think about it and play it in our lives. I've heard several friends share their favorite verses, portions from this psalm, and I tell you, I wish I could be in every one of your group times today, because, wow, the ministry to each one of us, I can just see being as going in different directions as the description of God is and what he does in our lives. Some of my friends have said they loved that he's gracious and full of compassion. That's what they needed to be reminded of. Others, that he's good to all. He upholds all who fall. He gives us food in due season. Such tender application. We all agree, I'm sure, what a psalm. Psalm 145. And if you haven't already, you can open to Psalm 145 this morning. It's a praise of David, and it's the only psalm called a praise of David. It's the last of his psalms. It's been referred to as a psalm of pure praise, a hallelujah psalm, the crown jewel of praise. In this psalm, David's not asking for anything. He's not at a place where he needs to get right with God and ask for forgiveness. He's not struggling with an enemy or an issue of life. He's praising God for his mighty works. And it's the glorious conclusion to all the other psalms we've studied, with David especially. God is worthy to be praised, no matter what our day holds. He acknowledges God for who he is. This psalm is all about God. And David's response of praise. David is a man whose intention and determination now, as he penned this, is to live with all his might for the glory of God. This praise reflects a heart set on contemplation of God and eternity. He penned for us what we were created to do, to know God and to praise him now and forever. This psalm shows the whys and the ways to praise God, to worship God. The whys, well, it's how David describes God to be. In these 21 verses, David describes God as King, great, Lord, mighty, glorious, splendor, majesty, wondrous, awesome, good, righteous, gracious, compassionate, tender, power, everlasting, gives, near, hears, preserves, destroys, holy name. And then the ways. These are the action verbs, my friends, fellow students of the word. The ways in which David chooses, wants to, intends to respond to who he knows God to be. He will extol, bless, praise, declare, meditate, speak, utter, sing, talk, and make known. I've no doubt that as David penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, each description, he didn't have a thesaurus, so it would have been, how can I describe this part of how God showed himself in my life? How can I respond to how I know God to be because of this provision? Each word, each description, each response, each emotion is just so rich. I just loved it. I've noted he's thoughtful with what he writes. Everything was carefully selected, intentionally chosen. But you know, when the psalm was all done, I wonder if he thought, but I haven't even touched the surface. It's still lacking. David, a man after God's own heart, knew God to be a great God, and he wanted his praise to rise to meet him. But this side of heaven, our efforts to know how great God is unsearchable. And our efforts to have that praise reach to the heights that really one day we will go is going to fall short, but we still praise. We praise in spirit and in truth. This is an acrostic psalm, one stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but it's incomplete. One of the letters is missing because there's 22 letters and there's only 21 in this psalm, the 21 verses. We can't know for certain why, but F.W. Grant, regarding this missing letter, said, quote, "I cannot but conclude that the gap is meant to remind us that, in fact, the fullness of praise is not complete without other voices, which are not found here." These missing voices are those of the church and the heavenly saints in general, end quote. J. Vernon McGee said, "My friend," you're old if you laughed at that. I laughed. "My friend, you don't get all the hallelujahs until you get to the 19th chapter of Revelation." All tenses of time are used in this psalm, past, present, and future. But the most used is the present tense. The Lord is, he will, and I will. The time to praise God is now, right where I'm at. Praise is for when the tears flow and you're as weak can be. And they're also for when you just can't contain and you want to shout with thanksgiving and joyful celebration. And praises are for every time in between those two extremes. Whatever the day holds, this psalm is a pattern for praise. I have a dear friend, my spiritual mom, I refer to her, and she's my go-to saint when I am struggling, need prayer, wisdom, whatever it is. And I can be burdened with a very heavy heart. And you know what the first thing she'll say to me always without exception is, "Honey, have you praised the Lord yet?" And I'm like, "But Dottie, we need to praise the Lord even before we utter a need or bear these tears." God knows. He's no less attentive. He can wait until we see him rightfully seated where he is on the throne. So in light of encouraging myself to do that, I have a day timer planner. And in the front of each year, I write real big that every time I open my calendar, this is what I see: praise him. So before I go to the day's activities, what's ahead, write something down, add, I am reminded, praise him. Praise him right where I'm at. Praise him. Praise him. Oh, excuse me. And then in my calendar, I have a different way of writing commitments down. I'll pencil some things in, and I'll ink other things in. Pencil is the things I hope I can do, I get to. I'm not one to take appointments and commitments lightly, but I also realize the wisdom in prioritizing. So this morning was inked in. It wasn't penciled in. Lord willing, I was going to be here. But like weeding my garden this afternoon, that's in pencil. I don't know if I'll get to it. But whatever the day holds, we want to put in our Sharpie indelible ink that penetrates through all the other pages. Praise him. Praise him. He's worthy of our praise. We make our plans, but the Lord ordains our steps. He knows what the day is going to involve, the calendar. Praise him now and forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for this personal psalm of praise by David, that when words fail me, I can go to this and I can just pray the word of God, praise through the word of God, as David patterned for me. This psalm will bring me back to a right perspective of who God is. The title of our message this morning is, I Will Exalt You, O Lord. In New King James, which is what I will teach out of, it's extol, but the other, some other translations, and I think we're more familiar with, I will exalt you. It means to praise, honor, raise, make much of, lift high. I will do that, Lord. Verses 1 and 2, I will extol you, O God, my King, and I will bless you, your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. You know, when I first read through this psalm, I was struck by the use of I will 4 times in these 2 verses. David is declaring with everything in him, in every possible way, I will praise the Lord. Praise shall rise from his lips, from his heart, every day through eternity without end. Is every day one that we would want to repeat? Some are. Sometimes there's even big chunks of days that we'd love to replay and redo, Disneyland-type days, all the time, packed with such joy, blessings, excitement. But then there are those times, those moments maybe, that turn into hours or days or weeks or seasons. We don't want to go there again. We wouldn't want to repeat them. They're hard, they're painful, they're wrong from our perspective. But the heart of one totally devoted to God knows the type of day, the season in life should not alter our praise. Make much of God every day. This is a psalm of intention. It's not conditional on outside factors or influence or feelings. It's a choice David is making and setting an example for us. At times, I think in matters of life, we have that pencil mentality. I'll try. I'll do my best if it works out, if time allows. For the most part, we prioritize. We do what we want to do. What's important to us? Well, I will exalt you, Lord, every day. Take yourself out of it. It's important to God, and he's deserving of our praise. Jonathan Edwards, who lived in the early 1700s, a Puritan, penned resolutions. If any of you are interested in knowing what they are, they're actually accessible free on the internet. There are 70 resolutions, intentions, that this man, Jonathan Edwards, determined to do by the grace and with the help and strength of the Lord to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. It was a guideline for him for living and self-examination. He was determined to live a life for God's glory. An example of one of the resolutions is resolved, never henceforward, till I die, to act as if I were any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's. He knew he had accessible to him the glorious power of God in all matters of life. That was his confidence in making these resolutions. You know, whether or not you agree as you look those up with each of the seven resolutions, I appreciated the intentional living of this example for God's glory. That's how he wanted to live. That's how he intended and purposed to live. In Christ's strength, we do well to resolve to live more for his glory, for him, than perhaps we do. Maybe the Lord would cause us to examine and what we need to be more resolved in doing, and take it away from the penciling category and ink it and sharpie it in, living with intention to all, above all else, praise God. You know, the very last verse in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, verse 6, says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Do you have breath? Praise the Lord. When the burden of the day is great and you don't know how you can go on with intention, praise the Lord. When life is smooth, even easy, or troubles mount and doubts may choke your faith, with intention, praise the Lord. If you're waking, when you're waking, I hope you're awake now. If you're awake, praise the Lord. Walking, working, waiting, wondering, wanting, wailing, or wrestling with intention, praise the Lord. For better or for worse, in good times or in bad, in sickness or in death, in sickness or in health, till death we do part. With intention, praise the Lord. One condition David has for praising the Lord, and it's a personal relationship. I will extol you, exalt you, my God, my King. David worships God as who the God of the Scriptures reveals himself to be. David knows this God personally and has the relationship to refer to him as my God. You know, I hear my God used very casually in our society. I'll worship my God, you worship your God, and we'll all be just happy. We can't pick and choose according to what we think our God is, what appeals to us and what doesn't. The sum total of that way of thinking is a false God leading to death. God doesn't give us the option in the Scriptures to define who he is. Every bit of who he is defined in the Scriptures and revealed in the person, the third of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. Clarice Fluett says, God is not who you think he is. He is who he says he is. King David personally addresses God as king. You know, there's protocol for addressing a king or a president or any dignitary. One who has an invitation to come and meet with someone of rank is schooled beforehand on how to behave, how to dress, what the verbal greeting should be, whether a handshake, a kiss, a hug, a wink is appropriate, whatever it is, kissing the ring, whatever it is, there's protocol for how to address someone of importance, someone who man esteems to have importance. Gifts are sometimes, and even probably customarily, exchanged or at least given to the host. Well, David was allowed to come into the King of Kings' presence, bearing the most deserved and the most desired gift for God, praise. Protocol is important, if you will. The posture and the gift is to be the best when we come into the presence of God, a holy God. But it's not as measured by human standards. It's the purity of heart and mind and will. It's bowed in humility and presented our praises, our gift, our heart in awe and humble gratitude. David says, I will extol you. I will lift you high. He says in these first two verses, I will bless your name and do it every day. That means to bend the knee, to bless. It's praise with personal affection. He says, I will praise your name. It means make a noise. I will boast. I will shout with joy. He's intending to do that. The heart is right. The intent is there. So now let the praises ring. Verses 3 to 6. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. With the title, I will exalt you, the first way we will exalt the Lord is for your greatness. This is the wow, God, awesome greatness, majesty, the extreme of power, intensity, wonder, his abilities, God's greatness. You know, all scripture is packed with the declaration and examples of God's greatness, but yet it's beyond our ability to understand, to fathom, to even begin to grasp. Experientially, we know the greatness of God, but we can't, this side of heaven, fully comprehend or appreciate it. Job 11:7-9, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than the heaven. What can you do? They're deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And a very familiar one, I'm sure, for us. Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways. For as high as the heavens are than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's greatness is one of the reasons we will exalt him. David knew the greatness beyond understanding, beyond the ability to fully appreciate, yet he wants the praise to rise there. These four verses of God's greatness are described as his mighty acts, his glorious splendor, his wondrous works, his awesome acts. Psalm 135:5 says, I know the greatness of the Lord, that our Lord is greater than any other God. So what's our response to the greatness of God? Praise his works to the other generations. That's what David examples for us. You know, I was thinking about David and his children and grandchildren, and I wonder if he gathered them around, you know, when maybe they were teenagers struggling and said, you know, I was about your age, and there was this big giant. I was just a teen. He was 9 feet tall. I didn't care, though. I knew that he was no match for my God. I had the living God able to help me when I confronted him. I believed God. I wonder if he said, I took that sling and the stones in one hand, and just with one stone and a confident prayer, I let that sling fly or shoot the rock. crazy as I look back, but at the time, of course he's going to go down. The battle is the Lord's. You need to believe God too, son. Is the enemy facing you? Do you need courage? God's a good shot. The battle's his. I didn't think I could, but I knew God could. It was the Lord who was always victorious for David, and the same for us and for other generations. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord and I do not change." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." David says, meditate on that. Think about it. Contemplate that. Reflect on God's greatness in your life, on the glorious splendor of his majesty. We take the biblical examples of God's greatness, and then we show them, we declare to our kids, to other generations, how it played out, if you will, in our lives. We are all witnesses. I am a witness. I'm a representative, a herald, if you will, of God's greatness, God's power personally in my life. My life upon completion, when my race is over, it's not a random set of good things and bad things just colliding together to bring this sum total of however many years God grants me. My life needs to be a declaration of his greatness, my testimony to his providential care even before I knew him, his faithful care and provision. I want to personally declare what I've seen and who I've known God to be in the midst of it all, in the good times and the bad. I want my life to be an endless diary of praise, declaring God's greatness. I think we all want that, but it takes intention. We will praise him. When we are praising him, it's easy to declare what he's doing. But when we're so focused on ourselves and this, then we don't see it in light of God. It's harder to praise, probably. God is great, so what do? In response, we praise him. Verses 7 to 10, "I will exalt you, Lord, for your goodness." For your goodness is our second point. "They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you." The goodness of God. This is where we bring down that magnificent power to his tender care, still as magnificent, but oh, so tender and affectionate. Goodness of God, his tender care, his compassion, his kindness, his generosity, his interest in individuals and their needs. All the power of a great God is now displayed in his goodness, his tender care. And I love his great goodness. It's like they're married. Greatness and goodness come together, meld, they're one. Further describing his massive power and abilities in his greatness, his righteousness, his holiness, his power, his authority, brought down to where we have need. It's linked together with his goodness. Intention again. "They shall utter and shall sing. All works shall praise. The saints shall bless." Intention there. Utter. It's just sometimes just sighing. Maybe not even audible words. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to praise and pray in those times. Maybe it's just, gasping at his goodness and in awe. I love it when my husband whistles. Not the like, at me. Although that's pretty cool. I like that he still does that. But when I know he's just happy and full of joy and whatever, he'll just whistle while he works. And it's adorable. It delights me to hear that, just out in whatever he's doing, just whistling, even if it's a task that isn't especially enjoyable. I just love to hear him whistle. Well, I think the Lord loves to hear the whistling, the levity, regardless of the task. He loves to hear us sing. He wants to hear us utter, sing, praise, and bless him. I bet it makes him happy. It pleases him. I wonder if he's saying, adorable. I love that you're responding this way. We know that our singing brings God pleasure. Psalm 69, 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. In context, there's a reason for the song. We remember his great goodness, and he's good to all. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. He knows, he feels, he cares about the sorrows and concerns. He's slow to anger and great in mercy, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Thank you, Lord. God is good. We praise him for his goodness. Verses 11 to 13, our third consideration. I will exalt you, Lord, for your glory. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. For your glory, that's again that magnificent concept of God. He's glorious, huge, magnificent, splendor, majesty, purity, holiness. Do you see intention again here? I shall speak and talk, make known. David's praise, he's going to boast in the Lord. For 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. What's the reason behind all the boasting? Because of his glory, the greatness of his splendor, the beauty of his spirit. It's unlike anything we attach beauty to. Beauty bursting from who God is, always on display to touch, to permeate every fiber of our being. If we can't burst forth and declare in praise, God, I'll praise you for your glory, we again are more pitiable than someone without sight or ears. Verse 17. Oh, God is glorious. I'm sorry. What do we do in response? We praise him. We speak, we talk, we make known. I have a friend who has broken English, and one of the things I love to hear her say is, Lord, I want to glory you. And I just thought, that is so precious, because it's not the typical way to say it, and it just brings me back to that, just use the necessary words. I'm a woman of a lot of words. I want to bring it down. I just want to glory you, Lord. Number four, for you are gracious. I will exalt you, Lord, for you are gracious. His grace, his unmerited favor towards us in Christ. Verse 17, he is righteous in all his ways, gracious, in all his works. The grace of God, he provides for our greatest needs. We don't deserve it. We can't meet those needs on our own. We can't fulfill them ourselves. It's the grace of God. The older I get, the more I realize the grace of God that has and continues to touch every bit of my life. You know that saying, "But by the grace of God, there go I"? That's so true for all of us. If it weren't for the grace of God, where would we be right now? Each day is a gift from God, His grace demonstrated. Packed in each day is provision, not the least of which is our breath. David realizes the gracious hand of God in his complete care, and that's a reason for him to praise. These final verses, I know, will speak to each one of us here. This is that tender care, those needs we have, those hurts we have, those desires, whatever. By the grace of God, David declares how he is meeting those needs. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Humility. You want the grace of God to hold us up? Bow down. Have a humble attitude. 15, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. We can look expectantly because God is entirely faithful to meet our needs at the perfect time. The grace of God. 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. His hand is open to us. He provides, he satisfies even our desires. Oh, that my hands would be open for God to place in or remove according to his good pleasure and will. The grace of God. He has eternity in mind, not temporary satisfaction. 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. He's always right, and he's full of grace. 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He listens to our prayer, to all who call on him in truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Call on God, the grace of God in the name of Jesus. He is near. He listens to our prayers. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He'll hear their cry and save them. The holy fear of God is what God's looking for to fulfill his plan. He hears our cries and he saves us. Grace. God is gracious, and what do we do in response? We praise him. We bow down. We call on him. We cry out to him. We look to him. We expect the good. And then we rest in his care. Verse 20. The Lord preserves all who love him. Comfort for us in Christ. Here's a condition. But the wicked he'll destroy. Not only can we not praise the Lord if he is not our God, but he will destroy the wicked. The last concluding verse is going to usher us right in to the final time of worship. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all the flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. This is a call to worship and praise him. We intend to do just that. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for every bit of goodness from your hand. By your grace and your glory, according to your greatness, that touches our lives. And our response, Lord, we intend to praise you. So let the praises ring from a heart full of gratitude, thanksgiving, joyful praise. Even if our heart and flesh may fail, we will exalt your name, Jesus, for you are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.